The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The image on the front of the bulletin this week is by Vincent van Gogh, and it's of this parable, the Good Samaritan. Some of you may not know, but Vincent van Gogh was actually a theological student before he really focused on his art. He came from a family of Dutch pastors. His dad was a pastor. Many people in his family were ministers. So he's a pastor's kid. He grew up in the household of faith. He grew up hearing these stories. But after his theological education, Vincent took an assignment in a coal mining town in Belgium and was a colossal failure as a minister. This is the story of Vincent's life, if you know anything about him. He's fails at love many times. He's never recognized for his work during his lifetime. He has a very unsteady health throughout his short life. But one of the things he was incredibly perceptive was the needs of people that were at the margins of life, the margins of society. One of the reasons he failed as a minister in this little mining town was because he took the concerns of the people so onto himself, and he felt so deeply for them. In his dismissal letter, his boss basically tells him to go because he has, quote, undermined the dignity of the clergy. How did he undermine the dignity of the clergy? He gave up his room to a homeless man, and he himself slept in a stable behind the house. And that was considered undermining the dignity of the clergy. Now, what I think Vincent brings to his work when he touches on biblical themes is this deep compassion for the person in need. He's chosen in this etching to take the part of the story where the Samaritan takes the full weight physically of the man in need upon himself as he lifts him onto his donkey. It's this transfer that he's drawing our attention to. In order to really, I think, he talks about another writer in his letters, Millet, and he says Millet preached better sermons in his paintings than any pastor he had ever heard. And I think in this picture, Vincent is preaching the best sermon he could ever have written. He's telling us about the character of God. This is who God is. He takes our burden. He provides for his people. He is a God who cares. In this passage, this story that's so familiar to all of us, we've probably, even if you're only casually acquainted with Christianity, have heard at least this story. You've heard it somehow. It's just one of the most important and one of the most widely told stories that's contained in the New Testament. And this story of the Good Samaritan is important to understand how it comes into being. That it comes into being on the heels of a question. A lawyer who's really kind of a biblical scholar of the day. A biblical scholar comes to Jesus with a question, what shall I do to receive or inherit eternal life? Now that question is really a lot to do with this idea of the entrance requirements to the kingdom of God that Jesus has been talking about. If you remember last week, Jesus has a long section that we looked at about what is the character and the nature of the kingdom of God. And right after that section, here comes this biblical scholar saying, okay, now answer me one question. What are the entrance requirements for this kingdom of God? And Jesus, in typical fashion, answers that question with a question. You tell me. How do you read it? What does the law say? How would Moses answer this question? To which the biblical scholar is dead on accurate. Like, he's no slouch. This guy knows his Old Testament. He knows his Hebrew scripture. And he nails it. He gives the two right answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. That's in every little scroll that's put on every little Jewish doorway. Even today, as you came in the building, you saw a mezuzah with this part of scripture inside of it. Love the Lord your God. Hear, O Israel, know the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's done his reading. Not just love of God, but the law, the revelation of God to Moses at Sinai and to his people, also includes a very important love that's not just love of God, but love your neighbor as yourself, from Leviticus. Love of God and love of neighbor is the right answer. Correct, says Jesus. Just do that. That's it. You've given the right answer. What is the entry requirements to the kingdom of God? Loving God and loving neighbor. But in verse 29, we see the wrinkle of the story. The whole reason for this parable is right here in verse 29. The lawyer seeks to justify himself. What does that mean? He seeks to justify himself. What he's seeking to justify, it's another way of saying he wants to qualify. He wants to narrow down the clear implications of Scripture to a more manageable action. If I love God with everything, and there's no way to qualify that, maybe I can somehow qualify or make smaller the love of neighbor in order for me to accomplish this. But if I have to love God with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, there is no way I can enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. And Jesus is pressing on that. He's pressing on that wrinkle. He's pressing on that point. And the way he presses it is by not giving an argument. He doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't get out his lectern and his notes. And he say, okay, everybody get their scribes out. Let's start taking notes. No, he tells a story to answer this problem of how do I get into the kingdom of God? And he tells a story that we all know so well, that a man is in need. A man's in need. He's beaten by robbers. He has been left for dead. He's been stripped, so he has no clothes on, and he's lying in the gutter beside the road. And the gist of the story is not really about the man in need. It's really about the responses to the man in need. First, by two pious people who walk by. They see, the text says, They cross to the other side of the road, and they continue their journey. So the two pious answers to the man in need is to see and to avoid. But then comes the, for Jesus' audience, the surprise of the story, that the one who comes on the scene next is a Samaritan, someone whom the Jews and the Samaritans do not get along. They're two racial groups that do not interact. They both say nasty things about each other. They both try to avoid interacting with each other. And so there's this surprise in the story to the original audience that the hero who seems to be coming onto the scene is someone they would naturally not associate with being the hero. And that their heroes, the two pious people, have seen and moved on without any stop in their trajectory. But if you listen to the verbs here of what this Samaritan does, he saw, he had compassion, he went to him, he bound his wounds, he poured oil and wine on him, he set him on his animal, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him, he paid for his care, he promised to return. The pious people saw, crossed, and avoided. The Samaritan sees, the same starting point that they did. But the key action was he was moved with compassion. In Hebrew or Aramaic culture, the seat of the emotions is internal. We have sort of echoes of this when we say, I felt it in my bones. You know, you have a sense like there's something wrong. There's something. He was moved into the seat of his emotions. In his inner being, he was moved with compassion for this man. And that feeling of compassion moves forward with a whole slate of verbs about how that compassion actually is enacted. There's a huge plan that gets set in motion by this emotion. The emotion of compassion produces a plan of mercy that's very detailed, very proactive, very powerful. Even Jesus' audience, this man who's brought this question, who has this problem and wants Jesus to limit who to have compassion on so that he can enter into the kingdom of God by his own merit, is asking Jesus this question. And even he cannot deny the reality of the question, who then is the neighbor? Oh, the neighbor is the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus replies to that, go and do likewise. It's almost like watching somebody fish, right? Like you see them throw the line out, you see a few nibbles on the line, and then at the end you hear, this is where Jesus, you know, gets the fish. This guy has swallowed the bait, right? He has swallowed the bait all the way down, and he's stuck now. His old way doesn't work. He's on the horns of a dilemma. I continue this other way of qualifying, of making it less, of taking God's word and shaving it down to a place that I can actually be a quote-unquote obedient to, or I'm face-to-face with the merciful character of God and I'm undone. That's exactly what Jesus wants this guy to do. He is subverted. He has sort of pulled the rug under his feet in order to bring him face to face, not with wrath. Jesus isn't doing this to be, you know, uppity. He's not doing this to be snarky. He's not doing this to finger point. Jesus is doing this in order to rescue this guy, to bring him face to face with the stark reality of who God is. You see, when you read this, you are kids. You know who God is in this passage. God is the Samaritan. Wait a minute. God of Israel? Is the one I don't want? Yeah, that's part of the point of the story. When mercy comes, when God acts, he often moves to us in a form that we do not expect and we do not like. His mercy comes couched. His mercy comes in the form of, can I say it? A 2020. In the form of things that we would not normally want. He steps forward and comes to us, and he's saying to us in the circumstances of our life, in these forms that are hard to take oftentimes, will you let me heal you? Will you let me bind your wounds? Will you let me step in? Or are you going to be like the lawyer and remain reserved and want to qualify and stand apart from my mercy? If God is the Samaritan, who are we in this story? We're either the man in the ditch, which is the most hopeful person in the story. The Delmas dead guy is the one with the most hope in the story, which is another sign of God's funny character, right? When you're almost dead, you've got things about right. It's the people in the story that are least likely to receive mercy are the pious folks who have passed by. They saw something they thought was too much for them, and so their response for something that was too much for them was to assume it was too much for God too. If this need is too big for me, this need is too big for God. And the best thing I can do to preserve my place in the world is to avoid it and go along my way. By going along their way, by seeing and crossing, the two pious people miss resurrection. They miss God. They bail at the point of actually experiencing the goodness of God's character. And it's left to the Samaritan who sees, who stops, who is moved in his inner being by compassion for someone so different from himself and yet someone so essentially the same. You see, that's what compassion is. This is me in another form. This could have been me, but by the grace of God, this is my condition, except for the tender mercies of my life. Compassion is birthed in understanding the sameness of the situation. And here, why we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, with our entire being, is not just because it's right. The reason we do that, the reason we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is because God's character is mercy. He sees you. He sees us. He does not cross to the other side. He does not remain removed in heaven, watching earth as an experiment. He sees. He is moved with compassion for our plight. In the garden, there's the most beautiful question. I love questions. Throughout, you could trace the history of Scripture through a series of questions. The first and most pregnant question in Scripture is in Genesis, after Adam and Eve turn their back on God. After they turn their back on God, they run away. What does God do? He sees. He is moved with compassion. And he asks a question. Adam, where are you? Where are you? That's compassion of God. It's not the judgment of God. That's the compassion of God. That is the white hot source of God's glory, is his compassion for his creation. He is moved. He is burdened. He feels from the depths of his being a sense of ownership and care for us so that he would move space and time, the very constructs of his universe, in order to redeem and to save us, to come to us, to pour on us oil and wine, to bear us on his back, to put him on us on his animal, to take us to his inn, to provide for our needs at tremendous cost to himself. Do you not hear Jesus here? Jesus is this one who has come to us, the one in need. He has not crossed to the other side. He has come because he has compassion for you. Because he has compassion for us, we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not because we're capable, but because he is so compassionate. His compassion draws and compels from us our devotion. And from that devotion then flows a plan of compassion and mercy to others. When Jesus says, go and do likewise to the lawyer, that is the most incredibly beautiful thing. He's saying, come on in, brother. Come on into the family business. We do one thing in my kingdom. We do mercy. That's what our economy, our organizational structure, our org charts, all are about mercy. If you get mercy, you get everything. And so Jesus is inviting the lawyer in when he sees his inability and he sees the character of God's ability. And he's doing the same for us. We are in exactly this same state. This model of a parable gives us a way to actually live our lives with mercy. There's a pattern, if you see here, see and stay watching till you're stirred to feel compassion. Look, there are situations in your life, there are people in your life, there are workplace things going on for you, there's relational things going on, there's stuff in your school, there's stuff on the internet, I have a plethora of applications here. But you and I, what we do is we flit. We are prone to see and cross the road and move on about an issue that is tugging on our heart. It can be tugging on your heart because it's painful, because that relationship is a source of disagreement, or that person has said something that hurts you personally. It can be a situation in our world that you are seeing and realize, holy cow, there is nothing that can do in this situation. All I can do is avoid this thing because is there any answer? I was joking with Kate the other day that I want a yard sign in this political season that says, come Lord Jesus 2020. Like, I have no other solution. Like, this is just such a big ball of mess, right? Seeing those things. We all see things. But are we watching, praying, being open in those things that are painful or are drawing our attention till we have the change of heart, the compassion come? Because the compassion is the key thing in this story. Without this compassion, without that experience of compassion, there would be no rescue. God would not have rescued us. The Samaritan would not have rescued the man in the ditch. We will not move towards those around us in terrible situations until we feel the compassion. The number one thing you and I need to do is to pray. And to keep looking and to keep listening until the compassion comes. You have somebody at work that is hard to deal with. Do you feel compassion for them? Or do you just feel anger? We all know how to do anger. We all know how to do resentment. That's easy. I don't even need to apply that. You can do that on your own. What we need help in is compassion, mercy. Have you looked at life from their point of view? Have you understood what is going on in their life? Not to excuse them, not to placate them, but have you looked long enough so that you begin to feel in the depths of your being compassion towards that person? Once the compassion comes, then the plan kicks in. The plan kicks in, and there is a plan here by the Samaritan to help this man in the ditch. He immediately, once he has the compassion, knows the plan. He begins to move towards him. He begins to help him. He begins to know how to get aid to him. He knows how to take out of his own pocket to provide. Just a little side note, this man does not overextend himself. Like, he knows how long his journey is. He knows he's going to be back in 2 days. So he gives enough time for him to complete his journey and get back and check on the state of the man. He's not like emptying his pockets. He's providing a careful plan for this man's maintenance until he can return. So the plan that I'm encouraging you, a plan of mercy towards that person at work or that person at school or that person you're dealing with, is not like selling the farm. The plan of mercy is premeditated. It's careful. And so the plan kicks in when you feel the weight of compassion. Spouses, how many of our problems are due to not seeing and feeling compassion for our spouses? Instead, we rush, we cross the road, we prove our rightness, we push down the other person. Students, how many times is your teacher trying to tell you something and you don't listen because you feel like you know the answer? You're crossing the road. You're not letting compassion take its work and mercy to go down into your hearts. In churches, in businesses, every place humans are interacting with, there is a need for mercy. And there is a plan for mercy that leads to health. That leads to health. Mercy does not die. Mercy always wins. Mercy will triumph over evil. Mercy has the last word. Going back to Vincent van Gogh, Vincent had a brother named Theo, who was not just a brother. Theo was his lifeline. He was his best friend. When Theo died, they discovered over 600 letters from an 8-year period of the last 8 years of Vincent's life. We only have 40 from Vincent. Vincent wasn't a keeper of stuff, but Theo kept every letter. And this letter is a record of this relationship of mercy, not pity. The world pitied Vincent. They thought he was a failure. Theo encouraged him. Theo saw his gifts. He was moved with compassion for his brother. He encouraged him at every point to pursue this gift. Theo at every point was encouraging his brother to focus on his work. He'd send him money to sustain him so he could work. He was an art dealer, so he was constantly giving his clients Vincent's work to get him a livelihood. He had a plan for mercy that was based in compassion, not pity, for his brother. When Vincent died at 37 years old, the last 10 years, Theo had sustained him through his mercy. That time period allowed Vincent to produce over 2,100 works of art that the world is today in awe of. That would not have happened were not a man of mercy committed to a plan of mercy for his brother. Theo was the Good Samaritan to his brother Vincent and empowered him to produce this amazing thing. The result was unrivaled beauty entered the world because mercy bears fruit. Mercy always wins. Mercy that's birthed in compassion and moves to the other with a plan of mercy will have the final word. Go and do likewise is a word not just to a lawyer 2,000 years ago to Jesus, but it's a word to us. Step in to this kingdom of mercy where compassion is birthed by seeing yourself as the person in the ditch to whom God has come and rescued. And because he has rescued you, he is calling you in to a kingdom that lives and breathes by being people of mercy to others. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would empower us to go and do likewise. We avoid situations that need mercy because we know we are powerless. And yet, Lord, you are powerful. So in the fullness of your power, would you come upon us and empower us to feel and then to move into situations that need mercy, to be your emissaries and your ambassadors of a grace that is alien to this world and yet is essential to our survival. In Christ your name we pray. Amen.